As most of you know, I've had the privilege to go and to be a part of a meeting in Sri Lanka, and had the privilege of going and preaching to a group of preachers and missionaries, and the subject has always been the same, not the same sermon, but the same subject, and the subject has always been on the subject of prayer. We just sang about it. The subject of prayer. This morning we want to begin a series on prayer. And I believe this is going to be a very important series, not only in the life of our church, but in each one of you in your individual life and your individual walk with God. Many times I've heard Christians, I've heard pastors, I've heard missionaries. Yeah, and I heard myself admit that if there was one area that I wish was stronger in my life, it's my prayer life. As I mentioned before, Satan knows that's the key to our success in serving God, and therefore that's why he does everything he can to try to keep us off of our knees, to keep us depending on our own selves instead of depending on the Lord. That's why he works so hard to keep us ignoring the place of prayer in our life and in our homes and in our church. And yet, in spite of the fact that many times we hear those confessions that, you know, I wish I prayed more, I wish I was a better prayer warrior, that sort of thing. Even though we hear those confessions, yet many times it seems that we're content. And the reason I say that is because even though we make the confession, nothing ever really changes. And we continue on in our prayerlessness. And I think one of the reasons why we are content to do that, one of the reasons why we are to continue in our prayerlessness, is because of the fact that there's a very great, very important biblical truth that many times we overlook, and it's found in the text that I want us to notice for just a few minutes together this morning. The fact is found in verse number 23 of chapter 12. Notice what it says. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should make a really big mistake. Is that what he says? No, that's not what it says, is it? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I think many times as Christians, the reason why prayer does not have the place in our life that it ought to have, it's because we fail to understand that prayerlessness, it's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. Prayerlessness is a sin against God. It is a sin against God. As we begin this study on prayer, I think it important that we have a proper understanding of the results of prayerlessness. What are the results? What are the consequences of being people who ignore the place of prayer in our life? And in dealing with that, there are two questions that I would like for us to honestly consider for the next few minutes. Question number one, why is prayerlessness a sin? Why is prayerlessness a sin? Well, the short answer is it's because the Bible says so, right? We just read it. But I'm supposed to preach till 12 o'clock, so I have to give you some more stuff, okay? And so the Bible says, yes, that prayerlessness is a sin. But there are several other factors that I want us to notice. In fact, four reasons why it is a sin for God's people not to be praying. Letter A. When we do not pray, it is a sin because it disobeys God. It disobeys God. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Lord Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and the Bible says that he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, he's teaching them this parable, and here's the purpose. Here's why he's teaching them. Because he wants them to understand that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Apostle Paul picks up the same theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. A little verse with only three words, and yet how powerful they are. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The Bible makes it clear that it is God's will for His people to be a people of prayer. The Bible makes it clear that He wants us to pray. And of course, we understand that when we disobey the will of God, that is what? That's sin, right? When we disobey God's will, that is sin. You need to remember, according to the Bible, there are two types of sin. There's, first of all, sins of commission. In other words, when we commit things, we do things that God's Word says don't do that, and we do it anyway. That's a sin of commission. We have committed a sin against God. But there are also sins of omission. That's when God says you ought to do something, you need to do something, and yet we ignore it. And we don't do it. And we just let it slide by. That is a sin of omission. In fact, that's the very thing that James speaks of in James chapter 4, verse 17, when he said this. He said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. To him that knoweth to do good. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think it's good for us to be people of prayer? Would we agree with that? Do you think that's a good thing? Sure, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, well, listen to what it says. Since we know it's good, if we don't do it, what does that make it? That's sin, right? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Prayerlessness, number one. Prayerlessness is sin because it is disobedience against God. Number two, letter B. Prayerlessness is sin because it dishonors God. It dishonors God. Stop and think about it this way. A person who is an atheist, they do not pray. No big surprise, right? They don't believe in God. They don't believe that God exists. They certainly don't believe that they have a relationship with God. So it's no surprise if an atheist does not pray. But may I suggest to you this morning that as Christians who believe God exists, as Christians who believe that we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, if we do not pray, we're actually worse than the atheist. See, they don't pray because they don't believe in God. They don't have a relationship with God. We claim all of those things, and yet we ignore God. Which do you think is worse? Which do you think is worse? Many times Christians do not pray because they say they're too busy to pray. They'll say a quick prayer before each meal, and they somehow think that by doing that, they have done their duty, you know. Well, I did my duty. You know, I prayed. Lord, thank you for the food. And if the food court is real crowded, we always have a way to cover that so nobody really knows we pray, right? You know what we do. I did this last week and a couple of people nearly had a heart attack, but just hold on. I'm going to do it again, okay? We sit at the table and we just kind of... And we knock our napkin or our tissues on the floor, and then so we bend over while nobody's looking. Oh, God bless the food, amen. And nobody knows we prayed, right? We kind of hid it with a cloak and dagger sort of a thing, and then somehow we think that God is pleased with our prayer life. Somehow we think that we have done our duty to God. To suggest to most Christians. To suggest the idea of spending an hour a day in prayer to God causes most Christians to break out in a hive. An hour? Oh my goodness, that is so unreasonable. And yet we waste more than an hour a day meeting with friends. Many of them are not saved. We waste more than an hour a day watching television programs that aren't fit for human consumption. We waste more than an hour a day reading books and novels that are not edifying, lifting up, spiritually building up our life. If you stop and think about the amount of time we waste every day and compare it to the amount of time that we give to God, don't you think that God is just a little bit dishonored by that? Don't you think God is dishonored by that type of a thing? When we have plenty of free time to do everything that is of interest to us, but we have no time for God, don't you think that speaks volumes to God about our true feeling toward Him? I think E.M. Bounds, he wrote a book called The Reality of Prayer. In fact, he wrote many books on the subject of prayer, and I recommend all of them to you. But E.M. Bounds, he wrote a book entitled The Reality of Prayer. Here's what he said. He said, prayer is loyalty to God. Did you get that? Prayer is loyalty to God, but non-praying is to reject Christ and to abandon heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement. Prayerlessness. I submit to you this morning, it's a sin because it dishonors the God that we claim to know, that we claim to love, and that we claim to serve. Prayer dishonors God. There's a third thing. Prayerlessness is sin because, letter C, because it quenches God. It quenches God. In other words, it hinders the working that God desires to do in and through us. It quenches the working of God. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, we find a good commentary on that over in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse number 20, where the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. In other words, the idea to quench something. It simply means to extinguish it or to put it out. You've all been to the birthday party, right? They bring out the cake with the candles and they light the candles and then whoever the birthday kid or the birthday adult, whatever, they blow out the candles and they blow out all the candles. But have you ever noticed when you blow out a candle, that thing's still smoking, right? Smoke alarm starts going, and you got all this. And so what do they do? And they quench it. They extinguish it. They totally put it out. See? And we can do that to the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't extinguish what He wants to do in your life. Don't put out what He wants to do in your life. You say, well, how do I do that? By prayerlessness. Let me show you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Do you see what's happening here? God's people don't know what to pray for the way they ought to, but they get before God and they begin to seek God's face, and the Holy Spirit comes alongside with words, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, folks, part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life and part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life is to help us in our prayer life. Now here's the thing. If we don't ever pray, then we're quenching His work. We're quenching what He wants to accomplish in our life by our prayerlessness. Because that's what He's supposed to do. He's supposed to help us in our prayer. But if we're not praying, how can He help us? How can He help us? And so prayerlessness, it is a sin because it quenches the Holy Spirit of God. Letter D. It is a sin because it hinders God. Oh, sorry. Okay. It hinders God. It hinders God. Letter D. Our desire for every member of our church is to be involved in ministry. I'm excited about the prospect. We have a mission trip coming up in December, and we've got a good number of people going to be going with us to Sri Lanka. And we're going to be doing some neighborhood Bible clubs in four different areas. They're expecting about 1,200 kids that we're going to be working with. We're going to be going to a little town up in the tea plantation area. We're going to be helping to get a new church established up there with one of the local pastors there, Brother Anthon. And so I'm excited about that. And I'm excited about all those who are going to join us on that. But you know what? It ought not to be just that we minister one time a year. It ought to be something we're doing every day. And it ought to be every member. Ought to be every member involved in ministry. By that I mean every member involved in bringing others to Jesus Christ. I mean every member discipling others so that they might grow in spiritual maturity. But if we're going to be effective in ministry, we must realize that everything in ministry, please listen, everything in ministry depends on prayer. It all depends on prayer. When we become involved in ministry without spending time in prayer, listen carefully. When we become involved in ministry without spending time in prayer, our ministry becomes displeasing to God. It becomes displeasing to God. You see, when we pray, here's what it reveals. When we pray, it reveals that we have a heart attitude that is totally dependent on God. Not depending on myself. We're depending on God. We're totally dependent on God. But when we fail to pray and we rush into the work of some ministry without prayer, what it is saying is that we have a heart attitude that thinks, I can do this by myself. I can handle this one, Lord. You just take the day off. I've got this one covered. I can handle this. I can handle this. And such a heart attitude will never accomplish anything that is pleasing to God. How do we know? Well, notice what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, that is, without a total dependence on God, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please Him. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse number 23. Whatsoever is not of faith. In other words, whatever I am doing in my own strength and in my own power without fully depending and trusting on God. Whatever is not of faith. You know what I did? I just sinned. To depend on self instead of depending on God, it's a sin. It's a sin that is displeasing to Him. Not only is it displeasing to God, but I want you to notice a second thing about it. When we enter into ministry without prayer, it is a work that is ineffective for God. It's ineffective for God. You remember the story there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter boldly preached the gospel of Christ. And you remember the story. The invitation is given and 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people follow the Lord in baptism that very same day. 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church. What a wonderful day that was. What a great day of blessing that was. What a great day of a demonstration of the power of God that was. But let me ask you a question. What was the secret to the power? What was the secret to it? Well, I think you have to go back to the previous chapter. And you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. I believe we find the secret to the great power that was seen in Acts chapter 2. Here it is. These all continued with one accord. That's not talking about a Honda. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Their hearts were united in prayer and supplication to God. And it was because of that that God's power was released in a mighty way and great spiritual victories were won. We need to understand that in ministering to others, the indispensable thing is prayer. And the reason why that is true is because without prayer, without a total dependence upon God, all the other works that we do, the preaching, the singing, the teaching, all of it is merely a form of godliness, but it has no power. It's merely a form of godliness, no power in it. No power in it. Why? Because we have neglected the source of power, which is prayer. Prayer. So the Bible makes it clear. Bible makes it very clear. Prayerlessness, it's a sin. It's a sin. God forbid that I should sin by not praying for you. I want you to notice a second question that we find that I think is important for us to notice, and that is this. Against whom is prayerlessness a sin? If we do not pray, then who are we sinning against by our prayerlessness? Who are we sinning against? Well, letter A, obviously, we sin against God. We sin against God. You see, every sin that we commit, no matter what it is, every sin that we commit in our life, ultimately that sin is against, it's against God, right? Ultimately it's against God. Remember, David committed a terrible sin. In fact, he committed two terrible sins. And those two sins had some very serious consequences, right? They had some very serious consequences. There was consequences that were seen in the life of Bathsheba. Her testimony is ruined. Her name is dragged through the mud. Her reputation is pretty much destroyed because of what David did. It had a consequence for Bathsheba. It also had a consequence for Uriah, who was the husband of Bathsheba. He lost his wife and lost his life. Right? His wife is taken from him, and he's murdered on the battlefield. Murdered on the battlefield. Serious consequence. Not only was there a consequence for Bathsheba, Uriah, there was also a consequence for that child who died in infancy that came about as a result of their sin. See? Consequence there. And there was certainly a consequence for the nation of Israel, because now their king, their spiritual leader, the one they have looked up to, now he has disappointed them. Many of them are filled with disappointment. Many are filled with disillusionment because their leader, the one they looked up to, he's fallen into sin. By the way, let me just tell you this one thing here, folks. That's one reason why you never better put a man on a pedestal. Don't you ever put a man... If you ever put me on a pedestal, you're in trouble. Because sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. Now, that's a pretty fair warning, isn't it? I mean, that's a good heads up. Sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. Because I'm just a man. And all men are prone to fall. Now, some fall a little bit, some fall a whole lot. And the bigger the fall, the greater the damage, right? And that's why you need to pray. I trust you pray. I trust you pray for your pastor. Because I'm just as prone to fall into sin as any person in this room. And don't you forget that. Don't you forget it. The nation of Israel, their leader had sinned. They had fallen. The people are disillusioned. They're disappointed. But you know, when David came to pray, after Nathan pointed his finger in the face of the king and said, David, Thou art the man. You're the one. And the Bible says that David's heart was broken. David began to pray a prayer of confession. And after he was confronted with his sin and after he repented, I want you to notice what he said. By the way, the prayer, it's recorded in Psalm 51. But notice verse number 4. Here's what David said. Now, David knew what his sin had done to Bathsheba. And he knew what his sin had done to Uriah and to that child and to his own nation. David understood all of that. But I want you to notice what David also understood. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, David understood what I told you just a minute ago. David understood that all sin ultimately is a sin against God. It is a sin against God. And the very same thing is true in my life and in your life. Certainly, when we sin, it affects other people. When we sin, it affects other people. Many people have the idea, well, if I sin, you know, it's my life, it only affects me, and all of that. Wrong. That's a lie. That's a lie. Your sin affects the people around you. Remember the story of Achan? Remember the story of Achan, how that he went in after the Lord had commanded that when they came into the city of Jericho that they were not to take anything. Everything in that city belonged to God, the first fruits, right? And so everything in that city belonged to God. It's consecrated to God. God told the people, when you go in, don't you take anything for yourselves. Achan went in and he saw a Babylonian garment. And he saw some gold. He saw some silver. And contrary to the command of God, he took it, buried it in his tent so that nobody would know. But you know what? God knew, didn't he? God knew. And I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says this, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." Hey, wait a minute. I thought it was Joshua that stole that stuff. Yeah? Yeah, it was Joshua. But see, here's the thing. His sin impacted the whole nation. And therefore, his trespass became the trespass of the nation. That's why church discipline is an important part in a Baptist church. Because the sin of the few can impact the whole. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians concerning that man living in sin that was known to everybody. Paul said, get him out of here. Why? Well, because we hate him. No. Not that at all. No, get him out. Why? Because his sin has an impact on the whole. Israel had committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Against Israel. Say. Against Israel. We need to understand that when we sin, it's not just me. It affects everybody around me. It affects my family. It affects my friends. It affects my church. Sin is a deadly thing because just like throwing a stone to the middle of a pond and creating a wave that goes until it reaches every part of the shoreline, when you sin, it creates ripples that are going to touch every person you know. It affects others. Not only does it affect others, but we also need to understand that when we sin, it ultimately offends God. It ultimately offends God. And when we do not pray, it is a sin. And just like all sin, it is primarily a sin against God. Remember what Samuel said back in the text? Look at it. 1 Samuel 12, verse number 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We need to understand that prayerlessness is a sin against God. letter B. We also need to understand that prayerlessness is a sin against others. When we do not pray, we are actually sinning against others. There are people all around us who are hurting. There are people all around us. Many in our church are going through times of trouble, times of difficulty, and I dare say most of us don't even know about it. We don't even know what's going on. Because they don't come in complaining, seeking pity. They just come in quietly carrying the burden that they have in their life. What can we do about that? Well, we can pray. We can pray. Remember what Paul said? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Bear ye one another. You know how we do that? Do that by praying for one another. When we see a brother or sister who is hurting, we see a brother or sister going through a time of difficulty in their life, we bear up under that burden. We get our shoulder with their shoulder and we help them to carry that. How do we? By praying for them. Praying with them. See? Bear ye one another's burdens. And so fulfill, when we do that, notice what we're doing. We're actually fulfilling the law of Christ. And you understand what the law of Christ is, right? You know the law of Christ. It's found in John chapter 13, verse 34, verse 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." In other words, this is my new law. This is my new law for you. Here's what it is. That you love one another. You say, "No, wait a minute. That's not a new law." Even back in the Old Testament, the Bible said that they were to love one another, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? But wait a minute. Jesus said this is a new law. Not because the object of it is changed. We're still to love. But I want you to notice the reason this is a new law is because the intensity of it has changed. Jesus did not say, "I give you a new commandment that you love your neighbor as you love yourself." No, He said this. He said, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Wow. That just raised the bar to a whole new level, didn't it? That just raised the bar to a whole new level. To love one another as He has loved us, that you also love one another. And by this, by the way we love one another, not by the message we preach, not by the doctrines that we proclaim, but it's by the way that we love one another, Jesus said, all men are going to know, hey, these folks, they're really His disciples. They're really His disciples. If you have love one for another. But the bottom line is simply this, folks. If we're not praying for one another, if we're not praying for one another as we should, then we're sinning against one another. We're sinning against one another because we're not fulfilling the law of Christ concerning our relationship with those around us. Letter C. We also sin against ourselves. We sin against ourselves. 3 points that I want to mention here just very briefly. When we do not pray, number one, we miss much that God desires to give us. We miss much that God desires to give us. Remember the wonderful promise? Jeremiah 33, verse number 3, "Call unto me, I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You want to see those great and mighty things? Why, sure, Pastor. I'd like to see that in my life. I'd like to see that in my home. I'd like to see that in my workplace. I'd like to see God doing great and mighty things. You got to call on Him first, folks. Isn't that what He said? "Call unto me, and I'll answer." See, you have to call before you get an answer, right? Have you ever got an answer on your telephone when you didn't call anybody? No, of course not. You have to call. Then you get the answer. And God says, I'll show you some great and mighty things that you know not. We have to call. And a lot of times we miss what God wants to do and things that God wants to give to us simply because we do not pray. In fact, you remember what James said? James chapter 4, verse 2. You have not. Why don't you have it? Because you ask not. We sin against ourselves when we do not pray because we miss much that God desires to give us. Number two, we sin against ourselves when we do not pray because we miss much that God desires to do for us. God desires to do for us. Many times we use the saying, and I remember several years ago in Korea when we were there, one of our pastors gave Ginger and I a beautiful little plaque, and it says, prayer changes things. Aren't you glad that's true? Prayer does change things. And while that's certainly true, I want to tell you there's a greater fact. There's a greater fact that is also true. And the greater fact is simply this. Prayer changes the prayer. Did you get that? The prayer, okay? Prayer changes the prayer. In other words, it changes our life when we pray. It allows God to work in us and to do for us that which we need. You see, God works through prayer in our lives in order to change our priorities. It is by prayer that God works in our lives to change our desires, to change our attitudes. And when we do not pray, we sin against ourselves in that God is hindered from doing the work in our life that He desires to accomplish. And that is simply to make us to be more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And when we don't pray, we miss that. You understand what I'm saying? Number three, when we do not pray, we miss many victories that God has for us. When we do not pray, we miss many victories that God had for us. Andrew Murray wrote and said this. He said, the sin of prayerlessness, is one of the deepest roots of evil. That's why Jesus warned His disciples. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The flesh is weak. I wonder how many times in my life, I wonder how many times in your life, we have sinned. We have fallen into Satan's snare. We've fallen for Satan's lie. We've sinned against God simply because we didn't pray. We didn't pray. And we missed the victory God wanted to give to us. When we neglect the place of prayer, there are certainly grave results. Wouldn't you agree? There are grave results. We sin against God. We sin against each other. We sin against our own selves when we do not pray. Let me close by asking you one simple question. Simple question is this. How's your prayer life? I'm not asking you how do you want it to be. I'm asking you, how is it? How is it? Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, a prayerless church member, look at it closely, a prayerless church member is a hindrance Just kind of let this sink in. A prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body, talking about the church, he is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer. Neglect of private prayer. Get this last line. Neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church. It's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's a convicting statement. So if I am guilty of prayerlessness, if I have not been praying as I should, then what should I do? What should I do? Well, first of all, we need to deal with the sin of prayerlessness in the same way that we're commanded to deal with every other sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we are guilty of the sin of prayerlessness, then we need to recognize what it is. We need to deal with it as what it is. That it is a sin ultimately against God, and we need to confess it. We need to ask God to forgive it and to remove it from our life. But then that's not enough in and of itself. That's not enough in and of itself. After we have confessed our sin of prayerlessness, then what we need to do is we need to set a time every day. In other words, to put it in terms that all of you business folks will understand, you need to make an appointment with God. Put it on your list of things to do. You need to make an appointment with God. You need to determine that nothing is going to interfere with that appointment. I'm sure if Prime Minister Lee called you up and said to you, I would like to invite you to come out and we're going to have a big dinner and I'd like you to come and be my guest of honor and sit at the table. Okay? And you would very quickly write back and say, oh yeah, I'd be happy to attend, right? I'd be happy to go. And then suppose Pastor Crocker said, hey, I'd like you to come and go with, forget you, dude. I got an appointment with the PM, right? I got an appointment with the Prime Minister. You know, that's the same kind of attitude we ought to have when it comes to our time with God. Nothing interferes with that. Because I'm not just meeting with the Prime Minister, I'm meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's nothing in this world more important than Him. And there's nothing in this life that should ever take precedent over my being in His presence in prayer. Set a time for God. Let nothing interfere with that time. And then get alone with God and spend time in prayer. Praying for yourself. Praying for others. Praying for God's will to be done and God's power to be released in your life and in your church, that His name might be lifted up and exalted and honored and glorified. That's what we ought to be praying for, folks. How's your prayer life? Let's pray.